Am I on? Okay. Voice is a little rough today, but I'll get through it. How many love the Lord? Just a couple of you. All right. Let's see if we can fix that. God is good. All the time. God is good. You know, the Bible is an interesting book. And again, I think I mentioned the idea of going through a book is healthy because we get hung up on our, I don't want to say favorite verses, but more familiar verses. And we kind of, those are the ones that we fall back on. Those are the ones that we use the most in our life and so forth. But going through Jesus' teachings, you come across some verses where you go, I wish that wasn't in there. You know, I wish we could have, you know, that would have been, translators would have just blocked that out. We didn't have to deal with it. And what we'll be talking about today is a little bit of that way. There's some strong words coming from Jesus, and we have to just kind of muddle through it and come out on the other side knowing that God is love and grace and full of mercy. You know, his parables can be difficult to understand. They can seem harsh at times. And they're strong. They're strong because Jesus was fighting against the religious system of the day and had to bring out truth and had to speak truth plainly. So quite often when you come across some of Jesus' stronger teachings, he's talking to the Jews and he's trying to stir them up and shake them up and shake their minds up to get them to think differently than what they're thinking, to get them to realize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and that he's the one that they've been looking for all along. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel 12. Verses 49 through 59. So I don't know if you... actually use a Bible or you use an iPhone or an iPad or a computer or just read up here. But here we go. My favorite verse in the whole Bible. Verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth. And would that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. I mean, that's some hard sayings right there. I came to cast fire on the earth. And he wishes that it were already kindled. And we're going to try to break that apart a little bit, unpack that a little, and try to get an idea of what he was talking about. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and this is speaking about his death that he was about to face, this baptism of death and taking on the sin of the world and all the evil of the world, and taking upon himself on our behalf on the cross. And he says that he's in great distress until this is accomplished. And then he goes on to say, do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, we just got through the Christmas season. And the angel said, you know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, you know, to all men. And there's different translations to that that make sense, but nonetheless, they're declaring peace on earth. And here we have Jesus saying, do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there'll be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I can understand the in-law thing. But, and he said to the crowds, when you see the clouds rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? What I want to point out there is he's asking them why. He's not just saying, you don't know how to interpret the times. He's, why don't you know how to interpret the present time? And he goes on to say, and why do you not judge for yourself what is right? And he's saying, why are you in this place in your life that you can't make a judgment in regards to what God is really doing and what is happening on the earth and the things that I just said? I've come to cast fire on the earth, and I have a baptism to be baptized with. And there'll be division among you. He says, why can't you discern what's going on? And so, and then he writes, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. So there's some pretty strong language here. And we know that God is love and Jesus is love and he hasn't changed. I do believe that he's talking. There's a crowd around him and his disciples are even closer to him. But I do believe that he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees mostly, and rebuking them as to not understand the present time in which they live. And the present time is the fact that the Messiah has come. The very Messiah that they have been praying for hundreds of years, and the prophets have been prophesying about, they do not even see it. And it's right in front of their face. And he says, why don't you see this and interpret the present time? And then he's encouraging people and saying, why do you not judge for yourself what is right? Don't go along with the crowd. Judge for yourself. Discern for yourself what is right, what God is doing. And sometimes we have a tendency, and when I say we, I'm talking about humanity. And Christians in general. But we have a tendency of following one or two people. And whatever they say, that's the influence that we have. And that's kind of our tribe, our camp that we set up in. And sometimes they're wrong about things. And the point is that why don't we judge for ourselves what's right? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. It says that we have the anointing within us to teach us the ways of God. And so he's just encouraging the people, saying that there's something more going on here than the clouds that bring rain and the wind that brings the heat. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Fire purifies, and it cleanses. So it isn't necessarily an evil thing. When we think of fire, when he says, I came to cast fire on the earth, it's not so much he's got these big fireballs and he's, you know, throwing them down on the earth and on top of ungodly people and so forth. Fire purifies and it cleanses. You take a piece of whatever it is, metal, and get it up to temperature, and it'll purge all the impurities out of that metal, and what comes out is a pure metal, untainted by all the impurities that might have infected it, weakened it, made it ineffective. Same with cleansing, it just cleanses impurities away. So fire is a good thing. When he said that I've come to cast fire on the earth, and it means that he's come to purify. He's come to purify through the fire of the gospel, the fire of the Holy Spirit. He's come to make teachings right. All the teachings and understandings of the Jewish people at that time, he's come to correct that and make that right and purge that and help them to see that he's the Messiah. And all this other stuff that they've added on to their relationship with God was totally unnecessary, and to purify their understanding of God. The image of fire can refer to judgment or to the Spirit. The Old Testament image of fire describes the purifying message of the prophets. Jesus' message reveals the judging and purging work that his ministry represents. To provide a way for the people to make decisions about where they stand and to offer them the opportunity to be healed. So this is talking about not just the believer, but it's talking about the world. And the Spirit has come as fire, and as truth is being promoted and truth is being communicated, that fire is at work on the inside of each person. Some of them will deny it. Some of them will run from it. Some of it will, you know, fight it, but others will yield to it. And it will purify them enough for them to, having gotten rid of the dross of their old understanding, it'll purify them to the point of being able to understand the gospel and the purposes of God for their life. Jesus' message reveals a judging and purging work that his ministry represents, to provide the way for people to make decisions about where they stand and to offer them opportunity to be healed. But before he can exercise such judgment and authority, he must undergo his own baptism. So he's limited in what he can do until then. That's why he said that I'm anxious to get this baptism over. Because once he goes to the cross, how did that song go, the chorus to that cross? After you read that passage? I'm asking anybody. The cross is the final word. Amen. Cross is the final word. In Jeremiah 5, it says, because you've spoken this word, behold, I'm making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? He's not talking about destroying a person. He's talking about destroying their belief and their understanding of God so that he can bring truth into their life. Now the Holy Spirit, we think of fire and we think of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, it says, but he is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And it gives you this idea of a wheat farmer. And they have this big floor where they've dumped all the wheat, all the harvest. And they take these forks. And I think they're similar to those forks you see with the real wide forks. Yeah. And they take it and they scoop it and throw it up in the air. And the chaff being lighter than the seed itself, the seed will come back down to the ground and the chaff will blow away. And so he's doing a separation, separating the seed or the wheat from the chaff. And the chaff is useless. So the chaff is set aside and eventually burned up. And the Spirit of God does this work, I believe, in unbelievers. And whenever they hear the gospel, whenever they hear about Jesus, whenever they hear about spiritual things that line up with Christianity, there's a winnowing that's going on. And eventually, hopefully, they come to a place where there's enough seed that it takes hold and they give their life to Christ. The chaff is burned up. But I believe the fire also does this in our own lives. I believe that God is by his Spirit, he's constantly thrashing us. He's winnowing us. He's throwing up the wheat, and the chaff is blowing away. And what's left is the good seed in our lives. So sometimes we go through seasons where he nails a certain aspect of our life. Maybe it's a certain characteristic in our life that he wants us to grow in, wants us to mature in. And of course, maybe it's a sin, but we got to be careful we don't become sin consciousness and always think that you know, we've got something wrong with us. But there are seasons, I believe, that the Lord does this by the Spirit, that he's burning out the chaff in our hearts and in our lives. And that's to take us to the next step in walking by the Spirit and walking in his ways. In John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." Convict the world as far as rejecting Jesus. "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer." I really think what he means there is that it's demonstration and proof that Jesus is who he said he was. That he was the Son of God and God was his Father. And so much so that he went to the Father. And, you know, he's not going to return because he went to his Father. And which is righteous. Only a righteous man could go and be in the presence of the Lord. And he said, "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so we see the Spirit of God, and I believe the Spirit of fire, doing a work here in convicting the world of sin, judgment, and of righteousness. In Acts 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And it goes on to talk about how each one was able to preach the gospel in the known languages of the people that were gathered at that time. But this fire of the gospel going forth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's just fire. It burns up whatever needs to be burned up in order for the good to survive. Amen. Amen. We try that again. Amen. Amen. I see in here three sub-units in the rest of this passage. One is the cause of division. We see that through verses 49 through 53. He started out in 51. He said, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And then he talks about dividing of families, mothers and fathers and fathers and fathers and daughters-in-law and, you know, all of this. And how many have had that happen in your family since you've come to Christ? A brother or a sister doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. It didn't seem to fit in the family anymore. It just antagonistic towards you. There's just a complete different belief system that's at work. And not many of you raised your hand. I'm thinking that's wonderful. That is wonderful. I would like to say that that's my experience, but it wasn't in various ways. And of course, your friends, you know, what happened to some of your friends, they just ignore you or they move on or you have to move on because you can't embrace what they're about. And just different ways this division happens. It's an either-or proposition. It's a, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and the other person is not a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's not a, you know, I think better than you do, punch it out type thing. It's just that you're opposite now in your worldview. You're opposite in your convictions. You're opposite in the things that you do, the worldview that you have. And so that can create divisions. The decision to trust Jesus can still divide families. Particularly sensitive today are decisions by Jews to become come to Jesus. According to Messianic Jewish ministries, many Jewish children are ostracized from families and treated as if they no longer exist. Converts from Islam or from certain Asian faiths face a similar isolation. So Jesus' ministry still purges and makes distinctions within humankind, but now in a wider variety of contexts. When this happens, the church needs to rally around those who have lost family because they have believed God. God calls us to surround them with a new host of brothers and sisters. So I don't know if you know of any of those situations. And but that happens when they come from a different religion and give their heart to Christ and have to endure the persecution that comes from believing in the Lord. In a sense, Jesus' ministry confronted people, not harshly, but directly, but by calling them to account before God. His call is not to bring peace at any price, but to convict humanity in order to draw all of them, through some, though some will turn away. He was and is the great divider. His ministry burns consciences. You know what I mean. And our reaction to him determines the nature of his judgment. So he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring division. Now, I don't see this as Jesus' ministry. I see this as a result of us, humanity, making decisions about the gospel. You know, Jesus himself, I can't see walking into a room just kind of like with a stick, you go into the cage of a wild animal and just rattle it up. Jesus' heart isn't into that. He didn't come to stir up trouble. It's just trouble will happen as we decide to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and others decide not to. And so it's not our Lord that is that's part of what he wants to see happen. It's what happens because of who he is and the way the world is. Our response to hostilities and attitudes, hatred from others because of our commitment to Christ, is to love them back. While we keep our convictions strong, we walk in love. In John 15, 18, it says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world and the world would love you as its own, but because if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In Luke 6:27, but I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. You know, again, I don't know if you've been in situations, but in the workplace and in other situations, there are sometimes just those that they may not outright say, I hate you, but sometimes they will. Or I hate your God, I hate your Jesus and stuff. But we are to love them. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And that's our position in the world. We have a lot of opportunity because there's a lot of opposition to Christianity out there in the world. And to become one of them, a Christian, sometimes produces a lot of enemies. But we're to love our enemies and do good to those who hate you. Then we're called to consider the signs of the time in verses 54 through 56. He talked about, you know, you can discern the weather. You see the clouds and you know that rain's coming. You see the wind coming from the south and you know that a heat wave is coming. But you can't, why can't you discern what's going on presently? And so he asked them that question. And he doesn't answer it, nor does he rebuke them in a sense of, this is why. But he is asking them, why don't you know what's going on right in front of you? And what was going on right in front of them was that their Messiah was right there, right under their nose. The Messiah that they had been looking for and praying for and prophesied over and all of those things is right there, right in front of them. And this isn't the first encounter that they've had with Jesus. They've seen his miracles. They've seen they've heard his teachings, his claims, and all of that. But yet they can't discern that this truly is the Son of God. In Matthew's account, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, to ask him to show them a sign from heaven. I mean, these people have seen the dead raised. They've seen people get healed. I mean, they've seen everything there is to see, and they're still asking a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be a stormy day, for the sky is red and threatening. And you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except for the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. So right in front of their faces, Jesus is demonstrating that he is Messiah. The 3 years that he walked the earth, he demonstrated that he is the Messiah. But they were so dull of thinking, so sold out to their own religious belief, so full of pride and arrogance that they just could not accept the fact that this Jesus could be the Messiah. Mark's gospel says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" That's what they should have seen. They should have seen that the time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand. We need to repent and believe in this gospel. It was right there in front of them. Religious leaders were missing the most important event of their history. The Messiah had been waiting, they had been waiting for us come as right in front of them. The church world needs to be discerning as to the time we're living in. What is before us that God is doing? And we may not see it. Let me say that again. What is before us that God is doing, and we may not see it? Amen. This is a hard question because it's, it's not in a time where we're looking for, the Messiah to come the first time and, it's all about Jesus coming the first time and dying for our sins and so forth. But we live in the 21st century, and God is always on the move. He's always involved in the earth. I don't believe that he causes the catastrophes and the crises that's going on in the world. But I believe that he has a solution for these things that come up, and it's through the church that he works that solution out. So the church world, we need to find out what is the time in which we live. What is God doing? What is he saying to us? And I just think we need to be, we all, church world as a whole in America, ought to be discerning as to the time we're living in. What's before us? What is it that God is doing? And may we see it. The message itself hasn't changed. It's still the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's still the message. Amen. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In John 4, Jesus was ministering to a woman at the well, and she You know, and Jesus was able to tell her all kinds of things about her life and her history and her background. And she was in awe that this was the Son of God. So she ran back to town and told everybody, come and see a man who knew everything there was to know about me. And the town started coming out in droves. And Jesus said, do not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. In other words, he said, look up, see what's going on. These people are coming out to hear the message, to find out what's going on, to find out who this Jesus is. And the harvest is always ripe. You know, sometimes I wonder about Jesus coming back. And what I mean by that is, if we keep having kids, a new generation grows up. And if the teaching is go into all the world and, you know, make sure everyone has heard the gospel, it's like we got to start over again. I'm just kidding, you guys. You're looking at me so seriously. But it's like I have another new generation to reach. The harvest is always ripe. It's always ripe. There's a new generation to reach that are growing up. So God bless you folks that work with young people and such, but the harvest is ripe. It's ready to be harvested. And that's what's going on. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the time we live in. We live in the pandemic. We live in unrest. We live in all kinds of strange times. But the message that the church world has is that the time is fulfilled. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what we're to be about. That never changes. It never, the methods in which we use might change, but the message itself never changes. And then lastly, the call to settle one's account. Jesus uses a parable to inform the people of the importance of getting their accounts settled with God before it's too late. That's basically what that little parable is about settling an account on the way to the judge. So, you know, otherwise you get thrown into debtor's prison and you'll stay there until the last penny is paid. That's basically about informing people the importance of getting their accounts settled with God. And we get our accounts settled through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We get our accounts settled through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. The debt was paid in full through Jesus Christ. And just quickly, I got a list here. He took all humanity's sin upon himself and then carried them to the cross. He not only his body was put to death, but sin and death itself were put to death. He took mankind out from under the domain of this world's ruler through rising from the dead. He defeated both sin and death, which is Satan's domain. By ascending to the Father and being seated at the Father's right hand, he became king once again over heaven and earth, stripping Satan of any right he may have had over the earth and mankind. and freeing mankind to become sons and daughters of God the Father. That's how our debt was paid. We don't owe the last penny. Jesus paid it right to the last penny. We're not in debtor's prison. We give an account. We come before God. He forgives us of our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he pays the debt right to the very last penny. Amen. I'm going to close with this. The worship team can come if they would like. But in 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, listen to these words. They're really powerful. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us things, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. Again, we're talking about that parable where, you know, get yourself accountable, you know, before you get to the judge so he doesn't throw you in prison. And Paul is saying here, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all that Paul is saying here is, you've come to Christ. He's paid the debt. Now add to your faith these qualities and these characters as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Just as that parable talked about, you know, get with the guy that has something on you and get it right. Paul is saying here with these words here that you've Jesus paid your debt. But add to the quality, add to what you are in Christ, these qualifications, these qualities of a person who is a godly person. And he will grant you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God is good. Father, thank you for this time, this word. Lord, a lot of different things that we had to talk about. Difficult to put them all together in a flowing way, but they're all challenging to us. But you make us up to the challenge through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the fire that comes with that, for the purifying and purging work that you continue to do in our life, that you're adding these qualities to our life as we live out our life for you. We thank you. Lord, give us the strength to live in the time in which we live. And Lord, as we look for you to come, I ask, Father, that we would just draw nearer to you day by day. Become all that you want us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.